Now, we have been in a series, Jesus series. If you remember, we started out with the God series, then we get into the Jesus series because we're wanting to lay the foundation for this church. And we got into a mini-series of Jesus the Shepherd. And we started out in John chapter 10, and we've just sort of gone through verse by verse in John chapter 10. And today will be the last of the Jesus Shepherd series. And so we'll be looking at the last part of John chapter 10. So if you don't want to open up your Bibles to John chapter 10, and let me encourage you to bring your Bible as well. I know we have the Bible verses up on the screen here, and so you can follow along that way. But it's good sometimes to just bring your Bible that way, especially when we're going through a verse-by-verse lesson like we've done with John chapter 10. You can go and highlight things. You can go and mark things, and you can put things in the side. So that way, the next time you go back through and you read that scripture again, it'll bring some of those things to memory of the things that we've talked about. And so let me encourage you to do so. Well, in John chapter 10, we'll be in verse 31 here this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you have done for us. And Lord, as we study this this topic of you as being our shepherd, Lord, I pray, God, that you would guide us and you would direct us. And I pray that as you speak to us, Lord, we would hear your voice and we would respond to your calling. Lord, we do thank you for being our protector and our shepherd. And Lord, for securing us so that we know, Lord, beyond a shadow of a doubt, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, they will be with you throughout all eternity. I thank you for that hope that we have. And Lord, as we look at the sanctified shepherd today and as we think about how God put you aside, Lord, set you aside for a holy purpose, and that was to be our Savior, to enter into this world to provide salvation for us, Lord. Lord, we want to just praise you here this morning for all that you have done for us. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. How many of you have a china cabinet? Do you even know what a china cabinet is? I'm concerned that might be an American thing, and you guys don't have a clue what I'm talking about. It's a cabinet where you go and put your special dishes in, you know, those things that are special to you, things that you might be able to put aside so that you can go to those things and look at them, and they bring back memories. You know, we have in our china cabinet, we've got our wedding china that over in the States, whenever you get married, people go and buy you your wedding china, so you know, some nice china so that you can go and remember your wedding and all that. And we have special days. We may break out the china and use it. But it's not stuff that we use every single day because, of course, the more you use it, then the potential of breaking it happens as well. And so we put them up in the china cabinet, and they're on display. So when people come in, you get a nice display there. But when we have that special person that comes or a special event that happens, then you know, we'll break out the china and we'll put it on the table to make them feel special, you know, just a way of honoring them. Now, the problem with saying that is that now when you guys come over to my house, you're going to be checking out. You're going to worry about the food. You're going to be looking at the plates and say, okay, where do I stand in the ranking here, right? Okay, so I probably just got myself in trouble. But anyway, so we use those china for those special moments. The word sanctify means to make holy. But this is not just the meaning. This is not the meaning in the passage that we're going to be looking at today, because we're going to be talking about the Son of God. So the Son of God, we don't need to make Him holy because He's already holy. He's always been holy. And so the word sanctify here doesn't mean, in this particular passage, to make holy. The original word means to be set apart from a common to a sacred use, to devote to a sacred purpose, or designate or consecrate to a holy office. God has consecrated or appointed His Son to be His messenger or to be His Messiah to mankind. He was sent into this world as the Son of God to provide salvation to all who believes. So He was the sanctified one. He was the one that was set apart by God. But some of the Jews had a difficult time accepting this, as we've seen throughout this series. After Jesus plainly tells them in verse 30 that we looked at last week, that he and his father are one. Well, this really sent them over the edge. They could not take this anymore. They blew their tops. They had enough of this. And so, once again, what we see here is that we see angry Jews. It seems like, as we're going through this study, it seems like the Jews are, it seems like these Pharisees are always angry, aren't they? It seems like they're always mad about something. They're very critical. And so here we see the angry Jews once again. In John chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "Then the Jews took up stones again in order to stone him." Now, we see this as a continued threat. Notice the words, "took up stones again." Okay, this is not the first time they've done this. They've taken up stones again. And we see this happening in John chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Again, we see here that Jesus goes and he heals someone on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees seem to always show up and they get a problem with it. They said that, hey, you know, you broke the Sabbath. And so therefore they get mad, they get angry to the point where they want to kill him. Forget the fact that you just had somebody who was healed. You know, that's beside the point. You broke the Sabbath. And so they totally push that aside and they focus only on the breaking of the law. They don't focus on the good work that took place and happened. And then in John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Once again, they had a problem with that, and they wanted to kill him. In John chapter 8, verse 59, it says, "And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And so already, right now, in the book of John, three times they're looking to kill Jesus. So this is not something new. They picked up these stones again. They wanted to kill Jesus because he not only healed on the Sabbath, but he also claimed to be God. Understand that here this morning. Now let's talk a little bit about capital punishment. According to the law, if Jesus claimed to be God and he wasn't God, well then he should have been put to death by stoning. This is what Leviticus says. Leviticus 24 verses 16 says, "And whosoever blasphemed the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." Israel was set aside by God to be a representative of him. They were a special people. He started the Jews with Abraham, and he says that you were going to be my special people. I have sanctified you. I put you aside because I want you to represent me to the rest of the world. And so to do that, he wanted to make them different, make them distinguished from everybody else in the world. And so he gave them the laws and he gave them the ceremonies and things in which they had to do in order to make them distinctly different from everyone else. But when they behaved like unbelievers, they demonstrated their unbelief to the nations around them. And this was not only a reflection of them, but also it was a reflection of the God that they supposedly wanted to serve. I mean, it's much like, you know, even Christians today. You hear people say they're Christian and they say that, you know, they believe in God. But yet, I mean, they show up for Christmas and Easter. And it kind of makes you wonder, you know, do they really believe what they say they believe? Are they really Christians? I mean, do they just say they have roots, but there's no fruits? Is that what we're looking at here? And so you have Israel that has been set aside for this purpose, for this reason, in order to represent God to other nations. But oftentimes what happens is that they begin to compromise. Just a little bit. Yeah, just take just a little step away from God. Nothing happens, and so they just take another little step. And they begin small compromises. Whenever somebody leaves the faith, oftentimes they don't. It's not like a cliff where they just go and jump off, and then all of a sudden, you know, they're apostates. That's not what we're talking about here. Oftentimes, what happened is just one little step, one little step, one little compromise, and then another little compromise. And soon, when they go down their life, they are so far from God they look around and say, "Where's God at?" And they wonder why God is not with them. And they said, you know, well, God said he would never leave me nor forsake you. And God said, hey, look, I didn't move. You're the one that moved for me. And it all starts with just a little compromise. And this is what we have, what we see in the life of Israel. You can go and look at the history of Israel, and they compromise, they start becoming more like the other nations around them, and then God has to judge them, and then that because of the judgment is so great upon them, they call upon the Lord, they repent, they come back to God, and it repeats over and over and over again throughout the life of Israel. And sometime in the life of Israel, they got to the point where they've gone from you know worshiping God to the point where they go and they take their little children and they go and they offer them in a burnt offering to false gods. But they didn't just jump into that. It was little steps, little compromises all the way until they get to that point. And if we're not careful, that can happen in our lives as well. So don't think that, you know, just because, well, you know, God doesn't really care about this little thing, this little sin in my life or this little compromise in my life. Be careful. Because eventually you may get to the point where you continue to compromise and you may find yourself far away from where God would have you to be. It's kind of like you know when you see people that sin and like unbelievers, they start down that road and bad behavior breeds bad behavior. And we've seen in the news where they have these riots that happen, and then you have, you know, it may be very peaceful to start with, but then you have one guy that goes and sort of bust out a window, cross through the window and start stealing things, and then the next thing you know, here comes another, and then you got this whole group of people just actually going in and busting out windows and stealing things and looting things, but it all started with one. All it takes is one to compromise and others may follow. And it's much like we see in our culture today. But Israel began to move and to compromise their beliefs. And we see them being judged over and over again. But Jesus Christ here, He claims to be God. He claims to be God. And the Pharisees, they said, well, hang on, according to our law, that's unacceptable. And they look at this as blasphemy. And so if they want to follow the law, they have to go and follow the law. But the problem is that they haven't bothered to review the law to determine whether or not Jesus is truly the Messiah or not. You see, much like happens even in some of our churches with a lot of their legalism, they want to go and they just pull out different verses, and that's the ground that they're going to stand on. That's the hill that they're going to die on without looking at the rest of Scripture. And this is exactly what they're doing. They've taken out of the context of the law the Sabbath day, and they were going to judge everything by that. But they didn't take the time to go back to see whether or not Jesus Christ's claims are actually true. They just assumed because that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, therefore He broke the Sabbath commandment as the way they interpret it, so He possibly could not be the Messiah. And so you look at the accusations here. In John chapter 10, verse 32, it says, Jesus said to them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And Jesus answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, made yourself God. Now notice Jesus' defense here. I've fed the hungry. I've healed the lame. I've cured the sick. I've given sight to the blind. I've cast out devils. I've raised the dead. So of which of these are you going to stone me for? Which of these are you going to stone me for? Remember what the crowd said earlier that we talked about in previous week whenever they accused him of being possessed by a demon? In John chapter 10, verse 21, it says, and the other says, these are not the works of the one that has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I mean, surely the people out there could see the works of Jesus Christ and said, surely this is not just a mere man. Surely this certainly is not a demon. It has to be the Messiah. The normal everyday people with their eyes open could see that, but yet the Pharisees here could not see that. If Jesus is going to be put to death for capital punishment, then His accusers must first lay charges against Him according to the law. They can't just go out and stone Him without a cause. And here's this damnable offense that they mentioned. It's not for the good works that we are stoning you for. Interesting, they even admit that it was good works. They even admit that in their accusation. We're not stoning you for the good works that you've done, but because you, being a man, make yourself God. Again, according to the Levitical law, he should have been stoned to death if he was not God. There is only one God, and you and I, we're not him. We're not that God. There is only one God. You go around and you start making claims that you are God. Well, that's an act of blasphemy. Whenever I was young, and in my church, I had the pastor's son. We were hanging out together, and it's a big church, and because it was a school as well, and they had these long hallways. And we looked up one day, and we saw this guy come into our church, going down the little hallway there with a robe on, with sandals on, had long hair, and it would be the perfect picture of Jesus if he existed today. And so we went, walked up to him, and we told him hi, things like that. And we said, who are you? He says, well, I'm Jesus. And we're like, no, you're not. He says, yes, I'm Jesus. I said, well, no, you're not. And the pastor's son beside me, he says, you're not Jesus. He says, yes, I am. He says, you want to bet? And he says, yeah, I'll bet. And he said, well, Jesus don't bet. And so he called him out right then, and we got security, and he was asked to leave. But you know, there's people out there that will claim to be Jesus. And that was a damnable offense back in those days. If you call yourself the Messiah, or you call yourself God as Jesus has done, well then you were to be put to death according to the law. You can't go around calling yourself God. And the Pharisees believed that they were doing the right thing in taking the life of this man because he was claiming to be God. And so we see deity alleged here. Jesus comes more forthright concerning his deity the closer he gets to the cross. Again, those who claim that Jesus never claimed deity, they only have to look at the reactions of the Pharisees here. We've seen all throughout this study. They certainly understood what Jesus was claiming, and they were willing to put him to death because of it. But let's address the law here this morning. In John chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he calls them gods, then who the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified, there's our word there, set aside, set apart for a holy purpose, and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? He's asking the question here. So let's talk about God in the Old Testament here. If you notice, this is the word Elohim. And you will notice that this word is not only used of God in the Old Testament, but also it is used of man periodically. And the verse that they're disputing here is Psalms chapter 82, verse 6. He says, I said, you are gods, little g there, and all of you are children of the Most High. When this passage is read in context, it is undoubtedly referring to magistrates or judges, people who had the life of others in their hand. The idea is that they were they were regarded as representatives of God, as acting in the name of Him as a judge. Therefore, the name of God might be given to them. They have people who were subordinate to them. And so in a sense, they ruled over them as God's representatives. It's sort of the idea here. Wasn't this the role that the Pharisees took upon themselves? Not only did they didn't have a problem with people maybe considering them gods, as if they were to represent God to the people through the observance and the enforcement of the law. So why would then they have a problem with Jesus using the term, even if they thought he was nothing more than a mere man? He was representing God to the people. And we see that this word is used other times in Scripture to represent man. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 16, so he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Elohim is applied to magistrates, and that sort of settles the question whether or not it is right to apply this to that office or to that authority. It doesn't mean that they have deity. That's not what he's saying there. And so if applied to them, then it may be applied to others with a similar office. It cannot therefore be blasphemy to use the word as applicable as somebody so much more exalted than the mere magistrates that we see in the Old Testament, somebody like the Messiah. He not only represents God here, but he is the Son of God. So there is no blasphemy or offense here as part of on the part of Jesus. Man, Jesus would make a great lawyer here. He was saying, go back and look at your law. There's no offense here. You can't put me to death because of that. Now, I must also say that today some have misapplied this verse and they claim to be little gods. They claim to be deity. They believe that they are created in the image of God, and therefore they go back to this verse and they say, God says in the Old Testament that we are little gods. And so they claim deity just as God. They believe that they can speak things into existence just as God spoke creation into existence. And they get a word from God and they speak it as if it come from the very lips of God Himself. And then when those things don't come to pass, they say, oh, well, hang on, we're only human. They happily go back to the Old Testament and say, oh, yeah, we're God, we're deity. And then when they go and say something that doesn't come true, then they're like, oh, well, hang on, no. Hey, we're actually human. We're actually human. We get things wrong sometimes. Well, if you actually want to go back to the law, to the Old Testament, to claim you're God, well, then also you need to consider what happened to those who made a claim that they were speaking on behalf of God and it didn't come to pass. What happened to them? They were put to death. That's how seriously God took His word. If you imagine that that was instituted today, we wouldn't have half the people on TV, we wouldn't have them on radio, and many of churches today would probably have to go and search for new pastors. I prefer to point people back to the Bible because it's about His word and not mine. For heaven's sake, don't believe something just because Pastor Dwayne says it. Go back and study the word of God for yourself and to see whether or not it is true. These people in churches today that claim to be many gods, they also claim to be the incarnate, just like Jesus Christ. This is for real. This is happening today. You go and you read their books. You go and you listen to what they have to say. They even go as far as to say that if Jesus didn't die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, well, then they could have taken His place. Because they are incarnate. They are deity, just like Jesus. Can you see the danger here where one pulls out a verse out of context and then attaches a meaning to it that's not intended? Jesus is saying, if it is acceptable to call the judges gods, then how much more appropriate it is to call me God based on the works that I've done right before your very eyes. There's no grounds for the charge of blasphemy here. But let's look at the actual evidence. Let's look at the actual evidence. In John chapter 10, verse 37, it says, If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. Notice here we look at a verdict of guilty. If you want to stone me for a capital crime, well, let's review the evidence. If I don't do the works of my Father, well, then don't believe. But as far as we're concerned right now, I'm innocent until proven guilty, right? That's how we do things. You're innocent until proven guilty. The burden of proof in order to disprove Jesus' claim to deity is based upon the works that He has done. The burden of proof is on them in order to discover that. But they never point to any of the works that Jesus did in order to disprove His claims. In fact, just the opposite. He said they're good works. If He is guilty, prove it before you stone Him to death. They cannot legally stone Him without proving His guilt. If you remember the story, whenever the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery before Him and placed Him there and said, hey, according to our laws, she should be put to death. What did Jesus tell the people? You who are without sin, you cast the first stone. And there's a reason for that, because if you go back into the law, in order for someone to be stoned to death, you had to have at least two people that would testify of the crime that was taking place, and they were the ones who had to throw the first stone, and then everybody else can join in. But they would be the ones that would testify against that person according to capital punishment back in those days. And of course, in the situation with the woman there, well, they would have to be eyewitnesses to the event, so that would mean that they would be the one that actually set her up in the first place. So in a sense, they would be condemning themselves. And this is why Jesus said, all right, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And so in order to legally stone someone to death, they had to have somebody that was willing to say, yes, this man was guilty of a crime, and they would be the one that would have to throw the first stone. But the verdict of not guilty, let's look at that. If you believe my works, and they are of my Father, even if you are not willing to take my word for it, he says, would judge me based on my works. Have a look at my track record. Have a look at my works. What do they tell you? Go back to the law and the prophets and see their predictions regarding the Messiah. Remember what happened after Jesus died and he rose again from the dead? He started to appear to different people. And oftentimes they didn't recognize him. There may be a spiritual thing in regards to that. There was scales on their eyes and things like that. Maybe one of the reasons why people didn't recognize Jesus. But when he was at the gravesite, Mary came to him and said, are you a gardener? Where have you placed his body? She didn't know who he was. And as soon as Jesus says, Mary, she recognized his voice and said, oh, hang on. That's my Jesus. His disciples didn't recognize him. And here, when he was traveling down to the road of Emmaus, two of his disciples were traveling along, and he sort of joined them. And they didn't know who he was. And he says, hey, boys, what's going on? What's happening? What's going on? And they, why are you so sad? He said, are you a stranger? Do you know what's happened? We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one that was going to free us and set us free and get us out from underneath the Romans here, the Roman oppression. And yet now he's died. They put him to death. Do you know what's going on? They didn't recognize him. Why didn't they recognize him? Again, it may be a spiritual thing, but if you go back to Isaiah and it talks about Jesus Christ and it describes him, it actually says he was beaten so bad that you couldn't even recognize him as a human being. I mean, I've seen the videos of some of these young kids that have their daddies with the big old beards. And they go and they get it all shaved off and then they come and knock on the door. And the kids come and answer the door and they're just looking at this guy like, who are you? Who are you? What's going on? And then the dad speaks. Hey, girl. Hey, son. And just a look on their face, like, okay, I know that's my dad's voice, but who is this guy? Well, can you imagine then about Jesus Christ and what he went through? How they beat him, how they slapped him, how they put the crown of thorns on his face, and how they pulled out his beard. And then the flogging that he took place, it wasn't just one part of the body that they flogged. These guys, they would start at the top and they would work all up and down the body. And then when they get done, there was no more stripes left on that side. They would flip them over and they would continue on. And they would beat them. Maybe this is one of the reasons why they didn't recognize Jesus, because he was so disfigured. It's been said that one of the things that in heaven that are man-made, the only thing in heaven that's going to be man-made is the scars on the body of Jesus Christ. Think about that. And so as they were walking down the road of Emmaus, they encountered Jesus and he was walking alongside them and they told him about their dilemma. And in Luke chapter 24, verses 25, he says, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Man, wouldn't you like to be a part of that Bible study? Walking with Jesus? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In order to be a Pharisee, you had to actually memorize the first book of the Old Testament scripture. And any good Jew would have put to memory all the Messianic Psalms, because they wanted to make sure that their Messiah, when their Messiah came, they would be able to recognize Him. And so at a very little age, very young age, they would be teaching their kids the Messianic Psalm because they want them to get a hold of that. And notice what Jesus does here. He goes and starts at the very beginning of the Bible and shares with them all that should take place regarding Himself. And He points back to the Old Testament and the prophets, and He holds them accountable for the truth that they should have known. And the same thing with the Pharisees. They should have known this. They should have recognized Jesus had they known the law. They should have believed Jesus' statement, "The Father is in me and I in Him." But instead, we see a vindictive behavior, which is typical of the Pharisees here. We've seen throughout this study. They're not interested in examining the truth. They just want Him gone. So they attempt to seize Him. And somehow He escapes out of their hands. We don't know if it was a supernatural thing or whether He just blended in the crowd. We don't know how He escaped, but He escapes. What we do know is this, that it wasn't His time to die. It wasn't His time to die. And the method of His death wouldn't be stoning, but according to the Old Testament prophecy in Psalms chapter 22, it would actually be crucifixion. He would be nailed to a cross, which by the way was written probably 800 to 1,000 years before crucifixion was ever invented. But thankfully, we have some in the audience who believed. In John chapter 10, verse 40, "And He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there He stayed. Then many came to Him and said, 'John performed no signs, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.' And many believed Him there." He escaped the Pharisees. He travels to Bethany. He removes Himself from the confrontation. Things are getting a bit heated. And so He steps out of the scene and He travels to Bethany where John the Baptist ministered. And there, He engages the people. Jesus encounters the group of people there who were followers of John's teaching. And they remember the words of John, the forerunner of the Messiah. And they heard Him describe the wonderful works that the Messiah would do. And they concluded that Jesus must be the Messiah. And as a result of that, many believed Him there. Friends, the Bible is your evidence right here. Here you have the evidence right before your very eyes. Listen, prove it wrong. I challenge you today to prove it wrong. Several atheists have attempted to prove the Word of God wrong, and in the end, if they were going to be true to the evidence that they have discovered, they had no choice but to believe that it is indeed true. And today, some of the most outspoken men for Christ were once devout atheists who attempted to prove the Bible wrong. If you don't believe it, then prove it wrong, and if you can't prove it wrong, listen, you're gambling with eternity here. The cost is too high and the price is too great for you to simply dismiss it as a fairy tale. John said, "These things are written so that you can know that you have eternal life." Don't be like the Pharisees here this morning that we've been reading about over the last several weeks. Take the evidence that's in your hand and search the Scriptures for yourself to see if those things are true. And you pray and you ask God, "God, if You are for real, then show me, open my eyes so that I can believe." And that is a prayer that God will answer because those who seek Him will find Him, the Scripture says. Jesus was sanctified. He was set apart by God to come into this world and to seek and save the lost. If Jesus is seeking you today, let me encourage you, respond to His calling before it's too late. Respond to His calling. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for coming into this world. And Lord, to be willing to be used in the way that You were. God, as I think about all that You have done and all that You've given up, Lord, You gave up heaven to take on flesh, so that You could die to pay for our sins. Lord, we're grateful here this morning. I wish there was words that I had, Lord, that I could express my thanks. But Lord, even if I had the whole dictionary here before me, I don't think that would be enough to say how great You are and how wonderful You are for me to show thanks for all that You've done for us, Lord. And so, Lord, we'll have eternity to continue to praise You and thank You for all that You've done. And every time in heaven we look upon Your body and we see the scars that were put there because of us, because of our sins, Lord, once again, we'll be on our knees praising You and thanking You for all that You've done. But Lord, I pray that those that may be here today that don't know You as Savior, God, that they would just look at the evidence that's there. And I pray, Lord, that they would seek You with all their hearts and that You would save them. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.